All right. It's a privilege to have Brother Oswardy with us tonight. Of course, he was on staff many years ago, and he's been in Oriel, Russia for a long time now, and came back. But he's going to be going back to Russia here at the end of the month, and he's going to be there for a few months just to deal with some stuff, and then feels like it might be time to pull out of there and see what the Lord has for him ongoing. But it's a privilege to be able to hear from him tonight. So we'll have the special music come at this time, and then we'll hear from Brother Oswardy.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth. I shall come forth. I shall come forth as gold.
That was good. Boy, talk about blast from the past. It's really good to be back again. It's always good to be back in America. It's always good to be back at Bourbonnais. And you guys are going to have to stop making me cry so I can get through this tonight, and we're going to have a good time. I am so glad to see all of you, so glad to see so many familiar faces, glad to see some faces that I don't know, because that means church is still reaching people. And introduce my guests tonight, Dennis and Becky Syme. We went to college together, probably was it almost 40 years ago, 36 years ago, and I was in his wedding, he was in my wedding, we went to school together, got married together, and we've both been serving the Lord in our own way for all these years faithfully, and it's just great to see old friends. They heard I was preaching here tonight, came down and surprised us, and that's good. My daughter Cindy's here tonight with us. Not married yet. We are in negotiations. We found a guy. He's old, and he's got a beard, and his life's ambition is to be a rock and roll singer. I am holding out for 3 sheep and 2 goats. He has offered me 2 goats and 1 sheep. I think I should take it, but she's serving the Lord, and we're very proud of her. She's a good girl. All right. So anyway, a little bit of an update. You know, if you've been the best, if The best way to find out what's been going on with me in the last 6 months is to read my website. I put updates on there, everything you need to know. Most of you have already read that, and you know what's going on. Back in August in Russia, where we have had a ministry in the same town for 14 years, we had the police come in and tell us that what we were doing is meeting in a private home, reading the Bible and praying and singing songs and sharing prayer requests and memorizing Bible verses. And they said that was against the law. And they arrested me, took me down to the police station, and took me down to the courthouse the same day, convicted and charged me of illegal missionary activity under the new anti-terrorism law. Sentenced me to pay 40,000 rubles in fines. Sounds like a lot, but it's about $600. And I have been in legal appeals since then. Our case is now in the Supreme Court of Russia. And they haven't put it on their calendar yet, but they do have my case. And we're expecting them to listen to it sometime in the next month or two. And we're praying for a favorable decision that will have far-reaching effects on religious liberty in Russia, not just for foreign missionaries, but also for Russians. I feel like that God has placed this situation on me for a reason, and so I'm glad to stick it out and fight it out and do something for the cause of liberty and freedom. When I read about what the martyrs did, and what I'm doing is nothing. All I have to do is go down to the police station and answer some questions. I mean, they didn't beat me, they didn't yell at me, they didn't shine bright lights in my face. They just asked some questions and told me I was guilty of breaking the law. So, you know, hey, it needs to be done. Somebody's got to do it. Why not me? So God put me there to do that. I think that's part of what He put me there to do. So I'm glad to do it. In a couple of weeks, I'm going back to Russia. I'll probably stay for another 3 or 4 months if it takes that long. I've got 3 main things that have to be accomplished. We'll continue the legal battle, do everything that I can to participate in that. My lawyers are working very hard on it, and they believe we have a very strong case. They expect a favorable decision. I also need to sell my apartment. Pray that that will sell, that I'll get a good price. One good thing about I've had it on the market now for months. One good thing about the waiting and not selling is that the value of the ruble has actually gone up, which means when I sell my apartment, I get more money out of it. So I figured just by waiting a few months, I've already gained at least $8,000 in value just for a few points down on the exchange rate. So pray the exchange rate continues to go down so that the value of the ruble goes up so I get more money, and pray that the apartment sells. And then also, we are working on a transition. The ministry there is going to continue in some form. Some of that will depend on the decision of the court. If they decide one way, we'll be able to do it one way. If they decide another way, we'll have to restructure it. There are other missionaries in Russia that are working with me, and we expect that the ministry will be able to continue in some form. So I'm very pleased about that. I think my time in Russia is over. The local authorities have told me that they don't want me there in that town. And they can make me leave anytime they want. All they have to do is pull my permission. So the handwriting's on the wall. I've consulted with the pastor. I've consulted with the lawyers. And I really think my time there is over. I think that I've come to the end of accomplishing what God sent me there to do. And I think he's got other things for me to do in the future. I'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Well, I better get into the message, because all I want to do tonight is tell you one Bible story. But in order to tell you that story, I have to tell you 6 other stories first. So it's going to take a little while, but I like it here, and you like it when I'm here, and I like it when you're here. So let's just have a good time together tonight, and let's look at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20 is where we'll start. That's in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 20. All right, I have to tell you 6 stories before I can tell you the one I want to tell you. The first story is called Hezekiah Gets Sick. Now, I was going to send you to the book of Hezekiah, but you're too smart for that. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we'll read about Hezekiah. Hezekiah chapter 2 Kings chapter 20. I fooled myself. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. We'll read those verses, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, for as Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. Very important. I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Let's take a moment to pray. Ask God to bless us tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be in this place that I love, to speak with these people that I love. I pray now that you will clear my mind and clear my thoughts and help me to say just the right things tonight. Lord, I believe you've laid a burden on my heart, something to speak about. I pray that this will be a blessing and a challenge to these, my friends. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Hezekiah gets sick. Story number one. Through the prophet Isaiah, God plainly told Hezekiah it was his time to die. This was not a punishment or a judgment. It was just God's clearly stated will. Hezekiah did not accept the prophet's message. He turned his face to the wall and cried like a baby, Please don't let me die. But God said, It's your time to die. Put your house in order. You're going to die. In fact, he said, You're going to die and not live. Now, that's pretty bad. It's bad enough to die. But when you're going to die and not live, that's pretty clear that that was God's message to him. Now, what you're supposed to do when God's prophet comes to you with the word of God and says, This is the way it is, you're supposed to say, Thy will be done. Okay. Now, I've often heard this story preached as a great example of faith and prayer. And I suppose it can be used that way. I've heard it said, when things look dark and hopeless, never get up, never give up. Just grab a hold of the throne of grace and pray till God answers you. And everybody says, Amen. And that is a valid principle of prayer, and there are good scriptures to teach that. But this is not really the best example to use. Sometimes God will answer a selfish prayer. That's what happened here. And sometimes God will give us something that we do not need or should not have. One of the most important principles of prayer is to pray in God's will. Now, how do you know what God's will is? Well, you pray the desires of your heart. We should pray what we desire and what we request, but we need to approach as Jesus did when he prayed, Not my will, but thine be done. We need to bring our requests and desires to God in prayer, but it would be good to approach Him in the spirit of, Lord, if it would please you, I ask you to do this. Don't just say, I got to have this. You've got to do this for me. Well, you don't. Maybe that might not be God's will. You should ask, but go in a humble spirit and say, Lord, if it would please you. Well, I have used that little prefix many times in the last few years. I've learned that. God, if it would please you, I ask you to do this. If God's not pleased with it, I know I shouldn't want it. And there are things that I ask for that sometimes God just lets me know that's really not what I want you to have. So you kind of give up on those things. But Hezekiah was not willing to accept what God told him. It's time for you to die. There are good reasons that it's time for you to die now. But Hezekiah's whiny prayer reached God and said, and God said, it's funny what God said in verse 5. He said, I have seen thy tears. Nobody likes to see a grown man cry like a baby. Not even God. So Hezekiah is on his bed and he's got his face to the wall and he's probably beating his feet on the bed and he's saying, I don't want to die. And God says, all right, fine. Hey, Isaiah, turn around, go back in, tell him, forget it. I'll let him live for 15 more years. Now, that 15 years is very important. All right, that's story number one. Hezekiah gets sick. One down, five to go. Story number two. Two bad things Hezekiah did after he should have died. Look down to verse 12 in the same chapter. At that time, Beradak Baladan, the son of Baladan, must have been a family name, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They're come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Hezekiah showed all the secrets and all the treasures, and even showed the military strength that he had, showed them to a powerful foreign government. Well, when the Babylonians saw all this treasure, they were like, Hey, this would be a good place to come someday and try to get some of that. And now that we know exactly what weapons they have and what army they have, we know exactly how big of an army we need to bring here. Hezekiah was very foolish to expose all the national secrets to Babylon, and it directly led to the destruction of Jerusalem over 100 years later. It's astounding how little he cared about what would happen to future generations, as long as things were peaceful and comfortable in his lifetime. That really bugs me about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, this whole thing is going to come crashing down because you were foolish enough to show all your secrets. He's like, well, hey, as long as it doesn't happen in my day, that's cool. Hezekiah, your children and grandchildren are going to be taken captive and they're going to serve in the palace of a foreign wicked king. Hey, as long as that don't happen to me, I'm good. That bugs me. All right, so as long as things were peaceful and comfortable in his lifetime, he was cool. People have no idea how quickly a society can fall apart. I mean, 1930s Germany, everything was going cool, and within a few years, everything was upended, and there was war, and there was poverty, and all the structure of society just fell apart. You don't know how fast that can happen. You don't understand how quickly the lights can go out. You don't understand how quickly the crime, I mean, we kind of see a little bit of that with some of this rioting that takes place the last few years. Imagine that going on all over the country because society breaks down. But hey, as long as things are okay in my day, why do I care? Well, I ought to care. That's future generations. That's our kids and grandkids. So Hezekiah did two bad things. He showed all the national treasures. And the second bad thing Hezekiah did after he should have died is his son Manasseh was born. Look at chapter 20. And verse 21, last verse of the chapter. Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. And look at the next chapter, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Hezekiah lived 15 extra years. Manasseh was 12 years old when Hezekiah died. So if Hezekiah had died when God told him to die, Manasseh would have never been born. It is my opinion that God wanted Hezekiah to die so that Manasseh would not be born. Now, why was it so bad that Manasseh was born? That's story number 3. Manasseh is a bad king. Story number 3. All right, let's look at chapter 21. We read verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old. He began to reign. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let me just go down verse by verse to this little part of the story here. I won't read all the verses. Let me just tell you what they say, and you can look at it as we go along. Verse 2, he did the same abominable things that the Canaanites did, whom God destroyed to bring in the Israelites. God drove out the Canaanites because they were so wicked. This says that Manasseh did worse than those Canaanites did. Hold your place here in 2 Kings. Look back to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 talks about those Canaanites. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 18 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Don't do what Egypt does. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Now, if you read down through that chapter, there's a list of abominable things. I don't even want to read those verses in public. You read those verses in private and you get the creepy weepies. It's icky things that these people did. Horrible, wicked things. Now look at verse 24. After it talks about all those awful things that the Canaanites did, verse 24 says, Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. In other words, the Canaanites did all of that stuff. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. These people were so wicked that the land couldn't take it. The land vomited them out. That's a very graphic description. You look down at verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out. Spew, that's a little fancier word than vomit, but it means the same thing. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So God said, look, if you ever do the things that these guys did, same thing's going to happen. The land puked them out. And if you ever do those things in this land, the land's going to get just as sick of you and it's going to vomit you out. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. God said the land would spew out the Israelites, if they ever did these things. Many of the abominations listed in that chapter are fairly common practices in America today. Some of them are protected by the laws of the land. Don't be surprised if America gets taken over by people of another nation and another tongue. Doesn't necessarily take a war to be invaded. Anyway, that's all I got to say about that. All right, verse 3. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Chapter 21 and verse 3, we're talking about Manasseh and what he did. He built up the high places of idol worship that his good father Hezekiah had torn down. He worshipped all the gods that he could find except for the true God of his father. You know, if parents believe in the one true and real God, it is especially sad to see their children leave the church, abandon the faith, and follow the world's way of life. I mean, Manasseh had a good father. He had his flaws and his faults, but he followed God. And he was a good king, basically, and he followed the one and true God and threw all the idols out. Manasseh came along and said, Dad's faith is not for me. I'm bringing back all that stuff that he drove out. Set up all these idols, forget about God of Israel, we're going to... And he did not follow the faith of his father. I am sure that the children of faithful Christians will be especially accountable when they stand before God on Judgment Day. Verses 4 and 5, Manasseh built false altars. He built altars to false gods right inside Solomon's temple. Every generation has an obligation to honor what the previous generation built and handed down to them. Well, that's a principle that this generation does not follow. We don't care about the Constitution. We don't care about the America that's been built for us. History starts today. Whatever I think is so much better than what those old fuddy-duddies before me, they didn't know nothing. It all starts with me. That is disrespectful. It's dishonorable. And it's pretty stupid. The people of this church, many of whom are already dead and gone, sacrificed time, effort, and money to build this church. They intended it to be a certain kind of church. Fundamental, old-fashioned, independent Baptist church. It is dishonest and disrespectful to change a church like this into something different. It's happening all over America. They'll turn a fundamental church into a contemporary rock and roll church. If that's what you want, go build one of your own. Don't try to hijack this church and steal it away from its independent Baptist roots. You know, I know the man who started this church. His name is Tom Smith. He was the brother of the man who was my pastor when I was a teenager. Tom Smith came here and started this church. And he was a fundamentalist. He grew up in Hammond, Indiana, in the church where our pastor is preaching tonight. That's what this church has been for all these years. And I will do anything I can to resist any effort to pull it in a contemporary direction. We don't need to change our music. We don't need to change our standards. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need to change our soul winning program. Manasseh took the spiritual infrastructure that was handed down to him and he dishonored his predecessors by using it for something else for which it was not built. Temple of Solomon. All the sacrifices that were put in to put up that great structure to honor God. And he put up a false idol right inside the temple. That's horrible. Verse 6, he sacrificed children. They had a god named Moloch that demanded child sacrifice. Maybe he thought of it as a form of very late term abortion. Whatever you want to call it, it is murder. He also used horoscopes and witchcraft. God's people have no business using zodiac signs and symbols. If you have any of them as jewelry or decorations, you need to get rid of them. God's people have no business reading or following horoscopes or palm readers or psychics. They shouldn't read books, watch movies, or play games about witchcraft. That includes Harry Potter, World of Warcraft, Ouija boards, and stories about vampires, wizards, and werewolves. Stay away from that stuff. God is provoked to anger. That's what verse 6 says. He was provoked to anger by these satanic things. Verse 7, he put an idol in the temple of God, blatantly violating the first and second commandments. Verse 9, he led his people to do worse than the heathen whom God had destroyed from out of the land. Verse 13, his sin doomed Jerusalem. Read this verse, 21:13. God said, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And God said, I'm going to do that to Jerusalem because of what Manasseh did. Manasseh was a very bad king. It would have been much better had he never been born. He was a very, very bad king. Verse 16 says, he shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Bad dude, bad guy. Probably the most despicable, wicked character that I can think of in the Bible. Manasseh. Worst king Israel ever had. He was so bad that years after he was dead, when the people had a revival and turned back to God, the Lord said, even a revival is not enough to save this nation. Manasseh was so wicked that I will still destroy Jerusalem for the things he did, even though his descendants get right with God. That is pretty bad. The whole nation turned back to God later on after he died, and God said, I'm glad you did that, but that doesn't change my mind. Manasseh was so bad that I am going to swipe Jerusalem right off the face of the map. Like you take a dish and just wipe it off. And that's exactly what happened to Jerusalem because of the sin of Manasseh. He mentioned the shedding of innocent blood as one of the things he would not pardon. So that's story number 3. Manasseh was a bad king. Story number 4. Manasseh goes to prison. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The rest of the acts of Manasseh, all he did, the sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? There's something that this book doesn't tell us that we find out in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. is almost identical to 2 Kings chapter 21. It starts out almost word for word like 2 Kings 21. It lists the sins of Manasseh in the same order that we just examined them. But we have added information in 2 Chronicles that 2 Kings did not give us. Look at verse 9. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God warned the king and the people that their sin would bring punishment. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. He went to prison as a judgment for his sin. God sent the Assyrians, and they captured him, and they held him prisoner in Babylon. Now, verses 12 and 13 is one of the most remarkable events in the Bible. King Manasseh, the most wicked king of them all, whose sin caused the destruction of Jerusalem, repented in prison and got saved. Wow. God even allowed him to go back to Jerusalem and become king again. In verses 15 and 16, he even took down the idols and worshiped God in the temple. If you think you're so bad that God can't save you, you need to take a good, hard look at the example of Manasseh. God will save the worst of the worst. I'm not looking at you, Delbert. That's just in my notes, and I just happened to look that direction. God will save the worst of the worst. He only needs a humble, repentant heart. Are you sorry for your sin? God will meet you where you are and save you. He can take you from wickedness to holiness. All you have to do is turn around and take the first step towards Him. That's called repentance. It's not a hard concept. It's just turn around. Go a different direction. Go to Him. And like the prodigal son's father, He's waiting for you to come to Him, and He will run to meet you. Manasseh's story leaves you with no excuses. The wickedest character that I can think of in the Bible got saved. He changed. He became a man of holiness. Wow. That's story number four. Story number five. Manasseh's son is a bad king. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So Manasseh dies. He is buried with honor like a king. His son Amon is now king. And he was age 22 when he got the throne, and he only lasted 2 years. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that he goes back to the sins of his father rather than follow the repentance of his father. Reminds us that your example is a powerful influence on your children. None of us are perfect parents, but we need to be careful and prayerful that our kids will follow the good that we do. Have you heard the song by the Kendrick family? It says, "I want to go where Daddy goes." I just heard that yesterday for the first time. What a great song. The song tells about on a Sunday morning, a mother is trying to encourage the father to go to church. He says, "Well, I suppose I will go to the place that's prepared for people like me." The mom asked the little boy if he will come to church with her. He says, "I want to go where Daddy is going." The dad's heart is broken, and he brings the family to church. Your kids will probably go where you go. Be very careful how you live, because they are watching. Manasseh got saved, he got right with God, but he had been so wicked that his son decided to follow the wickedness. And sadly, he became a wicked king, and in verse 24, his own servants killed him. He must have been quite a jerk. He didn't last very long. All right, that's story number five. I'm down to story number six. Josiah The boy king follows the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Did you ever hear of this little guy, Josiah? Can anybody say seasons of life building? Almost a year ago, on January 17th, 2016, our pastor started a series of lessons studying the remarkable life of Josiah, the boy king. The series was interrupted by various events and conferences, but I believe he taught 13 lessons about the lessons we learned from Josiah's life. I don't even think he's finished yet. Josiah was one of the best kings Israel or Judah ever had. Under his leadership, there was a great revival. The Bible, which had been lost for a generation, was found in the rubble of the temple, and he read it. It broke his heart, and he tried very hard to do everything it said to do. Now, you probably know quite a bit about Josiah. You've been studying that a lot over the last year. Now, I've told you six stories. I can tell you the story I want to tell you. Now, we preachers need to be very careful about speculating and reading between the lines where the Bible does not give us information. But I think I am convinced that there is a powerful story hidden in the details of these six stories. As I listened to the lessons about Josiah, I kept asking myself, where in the world did this boy get his desire to walk in the ways of David, his father? That's what it says about him. He walked in the ways of David, his father. He was at least 16 generations down from David. He was born about 350 years after David died. For most of the previous 60 years, the kingdom of Judah was filled with the worst kind of wickedness and idolatry. Josiah's father was a godless bum who only reigned for 2 years. Who influenced this boy to love the Lord? I thought maybe there were some good priests or Levites who might have taught him the ways of God, but his father was a wicked king. So it doesn't seem likely that he would appoint good men to teach his son. Then I looked closely at verse 33 and verse 1. How old was he when he became king? 8 years old. Now look back at verse chapter 32, verse 21. How many years was his father king? 2 years. I have found that you can discover amazing things about the Bible if you will do the math. When did Father Amon become king? When Manasseh died. Now, here's the question that I asked that opened my eyes to, I think, the answer of the mystery of good Josiah. How old was Josiah when Manasseh, the grandfather, the guy who was wicked but got saved, how old was Josiah when Manasseh died? He was 6 years old. How was Manasseh related to Josiah? He was his grandfather. You see where this is going? In what spiritual condition was Manasseh in the last few years of his life? Now, we know that Manasseh had some time after he got saved. The Bible talks about him cleaning out the idols, talks about him building some walls and doing some projects. There was probably at least a few years there when he had a little grandson. Is it not possible, or even very probable, that Manasseh had an influence on his grandson? No doubt, Manasseh tried to tell his son Amon to turn from sin to God, but it was too late. Amon already had a love for sin in the world. As the king, Manasseh had access to his grandson. Is it possible that a grandpa can influence his grandson even though he only knew him until he was 6 years old? Apparently so. Now again, I can't prove this, but I took the details we know, and I think Obviously, those people overlapped at that particular time. I'm convinced that's what happened. So wicked King Manasseh, who had done so much damage to the nation that it could not be reversed, had one last chance to do some good for his country. He seems to have influenced one little life that brought revival to an entire nation. The worst king of all became good old grandpa. That's what I would call this sermon, good old grandpa. How much influence can a grandpa have? Apparently a tremendous amount. A man who had wasted almost all of his life living for the devil did one last heroic deed which influenced the whole country. Good old grandpa took it upon himself to touch the next generation. He saved the country. The guy who had ruined the country saved the country by working with a little kid, and he only had him until he was 6 years old. But apparently that was enough. What might he have taught his grandson? I'm sure that Manasseh told Josiah the stories of the great works of God. He didn't even have a copy of the Bible. It was buried in the rubble of the temple. But he must have remembered something of the stories his good father Hezekiah had told him. He could have told Josiah about the creation and the fall of man. He may have told about Noah's Ark and the flood and the rainbow. He must have told him of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph. He probably told him about Moses in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. He ought to have told him about Joshua and the miraculous conquest of the land, beginning with the walls of Jericho. Certainly he must have told the stories of their own family history. Book of Ruth. Told him about David. Told him about Solomon. That had to be good old grandpa. Every good old grandpa needs to tell Bible stories to his grandkids. They need to know that he believes them to be true. When the worldly education system mocks the Word of God, kids need to know that good old grandpa believes every word is true. They can have a foundation of confidence if they know good old grandpa believes in the miracles of God and the wonderful plan of salvation and the moral code of the Bible that teaches us how to live a holy and virtuous life. I believe that's what good old grandpa Manasseh told his grandson. And even though he only had access to him for 6 years, it apparently was enough to convince Josiah that his grandpa's way was better than his wicked father's way. How powerful is a grandpa's influence? Let me tell you about Grandpa Watt. Last week, Saturday, I went to a funeral in Michigan. Looking for a piece of paper. There it is. Mrs. Munson was the wife of my favorite Sunday school teacher, Mr. Munson. She was my neighbor, and she was my mom's best friend. Her funeral was held in the church where I grew up in Michigan. She served there faithfully as a Sunday school teacher and a deacon's wife for over 50 years. The auditorium was packed. Frankly, it was packed a lot more than it usually is at Mrs. Munson's funeral. Packed with people whose lives had been touched by the life of Mrs. Munson, and people shared testimonies about her for at least an hour. It was at least probably more than an hour. The pastor got up and said, "Anybody want to say a word about Mrs. Munson?" Someone got up and said, "I was in her Sunday school class." Somebody got up and said, "She led me to Christ." Someone got up and said, "She and her husband came to our house week after week after week on Thursday nights until I finally got saved." Mrs. Munson touched hundreds and hundreds of lives. She did not get saved until after she was married. But her grandpa always prayed for her. Grandpa Watt was a simple but godly farmer who loved the Lord. And Mrs. Munson said just before she died, "The first person I want to see when I get to heaven is Grandpa Watt." She knew that Grandpa Watt had prayed her to salvation. I don't think I ever met Grandpa Watt, but Grandpa Watt touched my life through Mrs. Munson. He touched her life, and she touched hundreds of lives. Mrs. Munson's cousin, Jim Watt, gave a testimony at the funeral. He was another grandson of Grandpa Watt. When he was very young, his parents divorced, and he went to live with Grandpa Watt. He was saved at an early age, and he became a well-known gospel singer in Michigan. I grew up listening to Jim Watt sing. I don't think I ever met Grandpa Watt, but two of his grandchildren touched my life in a very significant way. At the funeral, Jim Watt sang a song that he wrote about Grandpa Watt. Here are the words. He wore flannel shirts, dressed up with a tie. He liked hot tea and apple pie. He was 81 when we said goodbye. But I know I'll go to see him. He'd hop a freight train when he was a young man and ride up north to cut logs from the land. He worked hard, then sent his money back home. Yes, he raised his family, and well, this is true. But much more than that, he raised his brother's family too, and his hair was white. For as long as I knew, that's how I remember Grandpa. He loved the Word of God. I can still hear him shout, "Praise the dear Lord." Oh, he's in heaven, no doubt. And I loved him so, and I know he loved me, and someday I'll see him in eternity. I'd sit and listen to the stories he'd tell, oh, for hours on end, like I was under a spell. Then after a while, I'd fall asleep beside him. He taught me to say Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he leadeth me. And beside the still waters is where he will be, and I'll sit down beside him." It's a grandpa that touched the life of his grandson. Now, Jim Watt, who wrote that song, when he was a third grade boy in Sunday school, I've told this story here before, when Jim Watt, Grandpa Watt's grandson, was a third grade boy in Sunday school, his Sunday school teacher suggested that they make a little sign as a class project. It was hard to find our church because it was a couple of miles off the main road and it was way out in the country. So a Sunday school teacher said, "Let's make a sign so people can find our church." They placed the sign at the corner of two main roads a mile from the church because the church was back in the country and hard to find. When my family moved to Birch Run, Michigan in 1965, we moved into a house about a quarter mile from that sign. Because of that little sign, it was only about probably as big as two pieces of paper. I remember that sign. Because of that little sign, we went to a Baptist church for the first time. My mom got saved there. My dad served as a deacon there for 50 years. All of us five kids were saved there. My brother Jerry is the chief mechanic at Hiles Anderson College. He served there for 40 years. I've served as a church staff member, an evangelist, and a missionary. My sister Lori is married to a pastor in Texas. My brother Bob has pastored churches, and now he works as director of a nationwide homeschool curriculum ministry. Many of us have children who are already serving the Lord and raising their own families for God. None of this would ever have happened without a little sign made by a little boy in a Sunday school class who was influenced by good old Grandpa Watt. Like I said, I don't think I ever met Grandpa Watt. But if he hadn't touched his grandson's life, there wouldn't have been a little sign that got my family to go to church and brought all of us to God. And if I hadn't gone, if that sign had not been there, I know what would have happened. We'd have gone to the big Methodist church in town, and I would have grown up like all the Methodist kids that I went to public high school with. And I would have been just like all of them. All of them have probably been divorced two or three times already. They go to bars, and that's just their life. And that would have been my life if it hadn't been for a little sign that was made by a boy who was touched by his grandpa. So now I find myself a grandpa. I have four grandchildren, and the fifth one on the way. Many of you who were young here when I was young here are now grandparents. I thought that I'd be serving God in Russia for many years to come, but now it looks like my time of service there is almost over. For the last 3 years, since the current troubles began in Russia, when the conflict in Ukraine and all that started, I've known that it was likely that something like this was going to happen, and I knew that it was likely that my ministry there was going to be cut short. Every time that came to my mind, I would wonder. I'd wake up in the dark of the night, and I would wonder, what would I do if I had to leave Russia? And my thoughts always seemed to run in the same direction every time that thought came to mind. If I can no longer serve in Russia, I hope that I can use the rest of my life to influence the future of America. I don't think I'm serving on any other foreign fields. I'd be glad to. If that's what God wanted me to do, I'd go in a heartbeat. But I feel my heart being drawn in a different direction. I'm 56 years old. Do the math. If God gives me 70, I've 14 years left. At least in 14 years, I will be 70 years old. Maybe God will give me more than that. But I'll be 70 in 14 years. 14 years ago, I moved to Oryol, Russia. It wasn't that long ago. So what am I going to do with the rest of my time? Do I say, okay, I clocked in, time for me to clock out, I'll kick back and maybe try to get a job and make some money. I want to do something to influence the future of America. Now, I don't feel like I'm going to pastor. I'd be glad to work as a church staff member, evangelist, but my heart seems most inclined to get back into Christian education. I think that's the direction I'm going. Now, I'm not putting on any resumes. I don't have any offers. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I feel my heart being pulled in that direction. I served for a few years here as the principal of the school, and I really loved it. It was a very unexpected ministry for me. When the pastor hired me to come here, I said I never took even one education course. I'm not prepared to be a school teacher, a school principal. I know nothing about this. So don't worry, you'll be fine. And I loved it. Some of the kids I influenced 30 years ago are here tonight. And I'm not the one who changed their lives, but I think I touched their lives. I hope I made a difference. You know, especially high school students. In high school, kids are going to decide what direction they're going with their life. The details come later. What college they go to, exactly what ministry, what place, but the direction. Are they going to live for God or live for the world? Most of the time, they nail that down in high school. If God would give me a classroom somewhere of high school kids in a Christian school and just let me touch their lives, I'll teach them math, I'll teach them history, I'll teach them government, I mean, whatever, it doesn't matter. I want to touch the lives of someone who's going to make a difference in the future of America. I'm going to be good old grandpa. I'm taking as my role model one of the most despicable, wicked characters in the Bible and saying, I want to finish like he finished. I want to touch some young lives. I hope to be a good old grandpa somewhere, helping to influence the future of America by touching the lives of young people who are deciding what direction they're going to go in life. I hope to keep at it until they have to push me into class in a wheelchair. What about you? Do you have young lives to influence? Are you a mom or dad? An aunt or an uncle? Sunday school teacher? Bus worker? A big brother or a big sister? You will never know how much good can be done when you do what good old Grandpa Manasseh did. Do your best to point a young life to God. A message like this calls for some sort of a decision. Are you saved? You're not going to touch anybody's life if you're not saved. I don't care if you've been a church member here for years. If you're not saved, you probably know you're not saved. You're probably really convicted about it when the pastor gets that way. Sometimes people just have trouble with doubting, and I understand that. But if you're really not saved, settle that. Settle it tonight. Should you get baptized? You're not going to grow spiritually to the point where you can touch someone else's life if you've not been baptized since you got saved. That is the first step of growth If you've never been baptized since you got saved, do that. Have you joined this church? Are you a member? Is this your church home? You've got to have a church home if you're going to touch lives for God. Are you involved in a ministry of this church? This year, you need to be involved in a ministry. These guys can give you suggestions. If you just come and say, look, I don't know what to do. I want to do something. I have no idea. They know. They'll tell you. They'll help you find a ministry. You need to get involved in a ministry this year. This could be the year that Jesus comes back. I saw it on the sign out front. It's time to take that step so that you can touch a young life and help to save the nation. This nation needs to be saved. When I was 16 years old, I went off to Hammond, Indiana, because I wanted to help save America. Now, God has put me in another country and gave me a job to do there for 17 years. It looks like probably I'm coming back to America now. But I don't want to just hang up my boots and saddle and say, I did my part. It's time to do something to help this country. This nation needs some young lives to be touched. Don't wait. Take that step. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart in a message like this, you need to make a decision. You say, I'll just wait till I go home. I'll think about it later. The Holy Spirit speaks now. You should respond now. That's why we have an altar. That's why we give an invitation. If the Spirit is speaking to your heart now, then you ought to make some move now. Come and pray about it. Ask God to show you what you should do this year to touch young lives, to influence your country for God. We're going to have an invitation song. If you need to be saved, you need to be baptized, if you need to get involved in a ministry, if you need somebody to pray with you, you come and talk to Brother Mick and he will help you. If you just need to come use the altar and do some business with God, you come. Would you stand, please? The song will play. You come if you need to come.